Tired of having to do this because you don't know which cable is which? Well then, make sure you save your bread ties from your loaves of bread and then use them as labels.
To the one person in history who completely finished all of the spices and the spice rack that he got for a wedding present, you can now use it as an office supply, Lazy Susan. You please pass the tax.
Say what?
Just one more. Thank you.
When a coworker asks you for a digital file, hand them a floppy disk. Because that's hilarious.
Here's that file. Dusty keyboard? Not with a sticky note handy. Just peel a single sticky note off the sticky note pad. Place the sticky side of the sticky note onto the dusty crack. Wiggle the sticky note around a bit and pull the now dusty sticky note out.
Some fun here at South Bay as we talk about the subject of wisdom. And so often in our lives, we're looking for that hack to make life a little bit simpler, a little bit more easy. And we looked last week as we began this series talking about how for all of us, no matter what season or what our circumstances are in life, that there are situations or circumstances that we find ourselves in where we have problems, we have issues, we have obstacles and barriers that we all face. And for every one of those moments, there is wisdom that God wants to give to us, but it requires us being willing to actually ask for the wisdom. So we looked at Solomon from the Old Testament of the Bible, one of the great kings of the nation of Israel, who was given really a blank slate from God or a blank check. And God said, I'll grant whatever one request you ask of me. And Solomon would make the one request for wisdom from God. And the Lord was pleased with Solomon's request. And we talked about how we can begin to position our lives for wisdom by pursuing and really seeking God's heart on decisions that we're making. Now, if you're new to South Bay or to following Jesus or this whole idea about God, all of this wisdom stuff applies to every single person's life in every situation and circumstance. So today we're going to talk about the subject of money. How do we hack or get wisdom with money? And every one of us has a background and family upbringings that play into how we look at the subject of money. And for me, I grew up in an entrepreneur's family. And just out of curiosity, anybody here at South Bay, an entrepreneur, you grew up in an entrepreneur's family. Let me just see your hands, raise them up high, look around, because we can relate to each other. It's kind of like pastor's kids can relate, entrepreneur's kids can relate. And in our family, things were either going really well, like we had just hit the jackpot, or we were about to go bankrupt, one of the two extremes. And that's the life in many ways of a small business owner. And my dad had this knack that really, I think, influenced me as I grew up to become an adult of creativity and knowing how to make money. But there was also another side of my dad that I saw which deeply impacted me. And that was around what he did with the money that he had. And I remember many times sitting in church and my dad would pull out a checkbook. Now, if you're under 30, that's actually a little booklet. It's about this big. It has paper, and you sign it, and it actually deposits money into somebody else's account. So you can look it up online, Google it. It's a checkbook, and you'll see what it means. But my dad would pull out his checkbook, and he would write checks to the church, and he practiced what is called the tithe, giving the first tenth of our income or his income away to the church. And my dad would say to me, Andy, this is what we do in our family. We honor God with our money, and we give the first tenth of our income back to God as an act of worship. And so when I grew up, it was never really a question of whether or not I would tithe and trust God with the first tenth of my income, but I had this sense in which my mindset around it was off because I thought about the first 10%. I'm like, oh, I give that to God. It's an act of worship. But the other stuff, the other 90%, that's mine. So if I want to buy some Tootsie Rolls or a new pair of Air Jordans, that's my money. I'm going to do what I want to do with it. And I got the practice without the principle that sat above the practice. And it's dangerous when that happens to us because we can get all the habits, but if we don't understand the why behind the what, then something in our hearts can be off and we can miss the kind of life that God has created us to live. So today when we talk about the subject of money, I want to look at the why behind or the principle behind living with generosity. And I know that you've probably looked online before or you've asked your financial advisor, or maybe you're really smart with money, trying to figure out how to hack money. And we look at money-saving techniques. We talk about how to invest in the stock market better, how to make sure we give less to the government and save on taxes. All those kind of hacks that we talk about, they're awesome. Go do them. But we oftentimes look for that hack and never ask the question of, what if I actually make more money, but I still have the same amount of financial problems that I have right now? Or what if I get more stuff and something's off in my heart, and when I get more stuff, I can't enjoy the stuff that I actually do have? It's kind of like Chuck E. Cheese. Anybody else hate Chuck E. Cheese? Just out of curiosity, all the parents' hands just went up. Now, I have a little bit of a philosophy about Chuck E. Cheese. I think Chuck E. Cheese is possessed by a demon. And there are a couple of reasons why. Have you ever looked at that brother's eyes? He just stares straight into your soul. You are like, what's going on behind that mask there, Chucky? And then on top of that, every time we go to Chuck E. Cheese, my kids act like demons when they're at Chuck E. Cheese. So my conclusion is that Chucky's possessed. So we go to Chuck E. Cheese, and my oldest son, he knows how to hack Chuck E. Cheese. So he gets a certain number of tokens, and he goes to all the machines, and he knows what machine works better and where he can get the most tickets and how to pull the lever, how to push the button. And he walks around. You've seen those kids that walk around with tickets out of their ears. That's my son at Chuck E. Cheese. And then at the end of it, he goes over to the machine that... Some of y'all haven't been to Chuck E. Cheese for a while, but it's still kind of freaky. That the machine just goes, eats all your tickets and then gives you the ticket a number back. And then at the end of it, you go over and you stand and you have 300 tickets, and then you can get 10 Tootsie Rolls for that. Or a little bracelet or a stupid eraser. You fill in the blank. So he will go crazy to get all these toys from Chuck E. Cheese. But then when we get home from Chuck E. Cheese, I have never once seen my son, or any of my children for that matter, go and take all of their Chuck E. Cheese toys and just say, oh, I'm so grateful for this bracelet. Thank you for the Tootsie Roll. It's not like that, right? They always want more every time we're there. They want more, 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 more. And the human heart, have you noticed, is a little bit like that. Oftentimes, there's an inverse correlation between the amount of stuff that we have and the contentment in our hearts. Now, it doesn't have to be that way, but I find for myself so often when I get more, if my heart is not right, the stuff that I have is leading my heart away from the kind of life that God has created me to live. So what if there were a principle? What if there were a way of doing life that no matter how much stuff you have, whether you hack the market and you do awesome and you cash in stocks and you get to become a millionaire by the time you're 25, or you stay at the same place financially for the rest of your life, what if that were not the question? The question wasn't how much you can make, but what if the right question were, how do I get financial peace and contentment right now without my circumstances changing? That's what I want to look at today, because there's a secret behind how we look at our finances and our stuff that can allow us to go through little and much, back to little, back to much, and regardless of our circumstances, find a kind of peace that carries us through it. So Solomon, also, not only was he wise, but he was incredibly wealthy, had a few things to say about money. And I want us to just camp for a few moments on some of Solomon's thoughts about the subject of finances. In Proverbs chapter 11, listen to his thoughts here. Solomon makes a statement in verse 24. He says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. Now, I don't know about you, but I read the Bible sometimes and I struggle a little bit. I believe that God's word is the authoritative word for our lives, and it's true and it's reliable. But sometimes when I look at my reality, there's often a disparity between what I see in the Bible and what I see in my life, because I know a whole lot of people who are greedy, but they're doing pretty fine financially. I know some people who are very well off, and when you get down and you spend some time with them, they're not giving a penny of it away. And then I know some other people who struggle financially, and they're very generous with their stuff. So what is it? Is it that Solomon is off, the wisest guy who ever lived, misunderstood it? Or is it possible that there is a principle tucked within this one verse of Scripture that is not just about the stuff that you have, but it's about a kind of wealth or riches that are different than the stuff in your hands, but the condition of your soul and what's on the inside. What if there were a kind of wealth that you could experience that was not so tangible but intangible, which allowed you to experience everything that's been placed into your hands so that there's contentment in your soul? And what if there was a kind of poverty that Solomon is talking about that is not purely about how little you have, but it's about the condition of your heart? And is it possible for you and I today that there's a kind of wealth, there's a kind of richness that God wants to deposit into our lives right now in this moment? Well, he goes on to describe what he means a little bit more. He says a generous person will actually prosper, and people who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Now, I know this is California and we don't know a whole lot about water here, but this is actually a spout. Did you know that? And you're not supposed to use it very much here, but it's for watering gardens and grass. And I should not speak about gardening ever because I suck. And anything that is vegetation and has life, I kill it. It's just, it's unbelievable. And so we've tried a couple times to do flowers and plants and bushes. Our last house that we lived in, when we moved in, this is a total tangent, but when we moved in, they had an orange tree and a lemon tree and a kumquat tree. And when we left, they had none. And so, I don't, you know, but anyways, this is a water spout. And, you know, oftentimes when we think about our lives when it comes to generosity, we think about the water that is in our spout. And if I take it, and I water somebody else's garden, now I don't have water for my own garden. I don't have anything else to pour here. My grass is brown and I'm making their grass green. So I better pour this water into my grass, because if I don't, my grass is going to stay brown. It's going to continue to look like the East Foothills. It's going to keep looking bad if I don't pour anything on it. But what Solomon is saying is it actually, the word that he uses in this proverb is he who waters others will water himself. The person who takes what is in their hands and they invest it into the lives of others will find that what they're giving away is coming back to themselves. So he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And then he says, also, not only is it true like that, but he says, you know, when it comes to grain, now this is grain. I don't know if you guys know. Grain, like when you, I'm just making a mess up here, having fun, like a kindergarten, but grain, when you put it into the ground, it's supposed to go into the ground, and it comes back up and it bears fruit or life. And he says, your generosity is kind of like, or lack of generosity, is kind of like having grain in your hand. And people who take what's in their hand and they're like, no, this is my grain. I'm not sharing this grain with you. This grain belongs to me. People eventually curse those who withhold their grain, but they pray God's blessing on those who open their hands to others. So here's the principle of life that I'd like for us to unpack today. The principle is this: whenever we grip the stuff in our hands tightly, the tighter you grip your stuff, the more it grips you. Have you ever found that to be true in your life? The more that you clutch to the things of this world, the more it seems to clutch to your heart and to restrict the flow of life that God wants to give to you. When I was in college, I spent a summer in Cambodia, and I had never seen poverty like I witnessed in that country. For a month, we were there, and we taught English in these poverty-stricken villages to a bunch of other college students. At the end of our time there, our leader said to us, hey, we're going to have a ceremony, and at the end of that ceremony, we're going to exchange gifts. We're going to give gifts, and the students that we've been spending time with, they're going to give gifts to us. So we want you to go back to your hotel room and get some gifts. Figure out what you want to give away. Maybe some of your clothes, not your underwear, but give away something to these students. So we went back, and I'm ashamed to say this to you, but I took my clothes out, and I started putting them in piles. And I was like, okay, that shirt, it has really bad pit stains. Let's put that over here. This is my new American Eagle shirt. Now, this is back when American Eagle was cool, but this is my new American Eagle shirt. I'll put that over here. And this shirt has a pit stain, but if you keep it, your arms tight, then nobody's going to see it. So I'll put it here. And okay, this one's not as nice. This is nice. And I created these three piles. And then I'm trying to decide which of these three piles am I going to give away. Well, certainly I'm not going to give this stuff away because, you know, nobody would want to wear that. But between these two, I just bought all this stuff over here, and I don't want to give it away because I really want to be able to enjoy it. And this stuff right here, I'm going to go home and I'll probably give it to Salvation Army anyways in a couple of months. I might as well just give it away now. So I put it all together, and we went to the ceremony, and we're going to give our gifts to these students. And each one by one stepped up, and we would step up and we'd give our gifts. So there was this student who steps up, and he has this little wood carving that he had bought from the market that my teacher later would say to me, he literally had emptied his bank account to give this gift to me. And I walked forward with all of my nasty, dirty t-shirts, and we exchanged gifts. And I realized at that moment in my life how tightly I held these things in my hands that had clutched my heart and restricted the flow of joy and contentment that I was experiencing. Have you ever had that happen to you before? Where you clutch something so tightly, but you weren't able to enjoy and experience it as a result. It could have been a relationship, your home. You know, I never really cared about the furniture in our house until we got some nice furniture. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. Like when your kids come in with their candy on your furniture and you're like, I just saved for months for that. See, it's amazing how stuff can begin to restrict our hearts. The more we grip it, the tighter we grip it, the more it has a tendency to grip our hearts. But also the flip side of this is true, that there is a sense in which you can open your hands towards God, and the more you open your hands towards God, the more he has a tendency to extend his hand towards you. But the question is, how do we get our mindsets around living like this? Because we live in Silicon Valley, and it's the most expensive place on the planet to live. And there's a lot of stress and pressure around making it happen here. So how do we get to a place where we open our hands to God and we open our hands to others? I'd like to share just a brief story from the Old Testament of the Bible with you, found in Genesis chapter 18. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn there to Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to look at the story of Abram and Lot. Now, let me unpack a little bit of what's happening between Abram and Lot. Abram had grown up in the far east side of the Arabian Desert. His father was most likely a very wealthy man, but he was given a promise and a commandment from God to go from the southeastern part of the Arabian Desert, which is modern-day Iraq, all the way over to modern-day Israel. But at this point, there's no Israel. In fact, it's called the land of the Canaanites. So Abram's father gets this command and starts marching. His whole family, his children, his sons, his grandchildren, everybody is making the trek, all of their livestock going over to Israel. And they get about halfway there and they get stuck in a town called Ur. And unfortunately, Abram's father passes away. It's amazing how sometimes in former generations, our parents will get the ball down the field a certain measure of the way towards the promised land that God has for our lives, and we carry on what they get started. So Abram's father gets him about halfway there, and they're about the south edge of Turkey, 450 miles from southeast Arabian Desert, and they're about 450 miles from Israel. And God shows up to Abram and says, hey, this is not where I want you to stop. You need to keep going because I have a promise that I want to fulfill for you. So if you will keep marching, I'm going to bless you with a land. It's going to be plentiful. It's going to be filled with life, and I want you to go there. It's the land of the Canaanites. So Abram continues the trek, and in his midst is his nephew, the son of his deceased brother, a guy by the name of Lot. And God starts blessing both Abram and Lot. So their herds and their men and women and the people and their troops, they start to grow and increase in size. And Abram and Lot eventually land at the place that God has told Abram that he's going to give to him. But once they get there, they start fighting. So now they're in the promised land that God's going to give to them, but they can't get along in the promised land. So Abram's like, you know, this is ridiculous. I don't want to spend the rest of my life fighting. Anybody ever felt like that before in a relationship? You're like, fighting all the time. I'd rather just make some space between the two of us, and you go that way, and I'll go this way, and everything will be fine. So Abram takes Lot up onto this hill above the promised land and looks out and says, yo, Lot, look at all this, all right? You see this side and that side. If you want that side, I'll take this side. If you want this side, I'll go over here and I'll take that side. I really don't care. I mean, you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. Either way, it's fine with me. There's such an indifference towards what Lot would choose. Now, it seems really kind of cool thing for Abraham to do. And it's like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. I mean, the land's big. It's plentiful. It'll work out fine. You guys separate and everybody get along and there'll be peace. Until you realize, actually, what the land was like on the right and the left. In fact, if you would look out to the west, this is what you would see on top of the hill. You'd look out to the west and you would see, not me, but you would see this right here as it comes on the screen. You would see, somebody said, is that East San Jose? Is that Merced over there? You would look out and that's what you see. Nothing's alive over there. Maybe a rattlesnake, but there's not much to go towards. So they have all these flocks that they're trying to feed, and this is what it looks like. But you go over here on the other side, and you're like, and that side on the east, this is what it looks like. It's got some vineyards on there. It's got some apple trees. I'm just making this up, but it looks really good. It's green. There's water in it. It's lush. It's filled with life. But these are the two realities that they're looking at. One land is green and plentiful and lush, and the other is brown, dead, and barren. And Abram's like, what you want? Take it. You go whatever way you want, I'll go the other way. Now, if I'm Abram, I have a better strategy than him. Because I think, tell me if this makes sense, I think, like, you don't need to divide it east and west, right? Just go north and south. So if you take some brown stuff and green stuff, and I'll take some brown stuff and green stuff, right? You go to the north, I'll go to the south. But Abraham saw something that was so uncommon to the human eye. He was looking at the situation through a different lens or a different paradigm. So he steps up to the plate. He tells Lot, you choose. You want green, you want brown. You want the Tesla, or you want the 1985 Plymouth Sundance that's rusted out underneath. You make the choice. So Lot steps up, and he looks out. And I just imagine him kind of going like this. And he's like, okay, over there, don't see much. It's brown, it's dead, there's rattlesnakes, there's no life. And over here, on the other hand, I see a place where there's a vineyard. I could make some Merlot. I see some apple trees. I see some oranges. I see a place where my sheep can feed. It's all green over here. It all looks good. In fact, look at how the scripture describes what Lot would see when he looks out. He looks out and it says in verse 10, so Lot looked out around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered. It was green and it was lush, like the garden of the Lord. God's hand surely must be on this green stuff, and his hand is not on that brown stuff over there. It's just like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, and this was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot is the one that gets to make the choice. Is he going to go green or is he going to go brown? Now, there were no billboards back there that informed them that brown is the new green. So here he is. He's got to make a decision that is going to determine the trajectory of the rest of his life. Is he going to go to the place where his sheep can't feed, or is he going to go to this lush, green place of abundance? So Lot looks up, and in verse 11 it says, so Lot chose for himself. No question about what's going to happen to Abraham when he chooses. So Lot chooses for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east, and the two men departed company. What was it that allowed Abram to be so open-handed with the promise that God had given to him and caused Lot to be so clenched in his fist and so greedy that he didn't even think twice about Abram? You'll figure it out. You feed your sheep. That land, you'll find something over there. But me and my household, we're going over here and we're going to enjoy. And no, by the way, Sodom and Gomorrah is over there. So there's slot machines. There's like all kinds of fun stuff. There's a party going on all the time. It's the most wicked city on the face of the planet up until that point. So he's like, I'm going to just go over, have a blast, pull some slots. My sheep are going to eat. The water's going to be cool. I'm just going to chill out. And you'll figure it out, Abram. Somehow, Abram saw something that Lot did not see. He was able to look at the decision not so much based upon the condition or the color of the land, but based upon the condition of his heart. And God had given to Abram a promise that influenced the way that he saw the decision that was in front of him. And it wasn't just a story that happened thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. It is a spiritual reality that plays into the way that every single one of us make decisions on a day-to-day basis. Because set before you in life over and over and over again will be decisions where when you look at it, one side looks brown and the other side looks green. If I take this job, I'm going to get a little bit more money. I'm going to climb the corporate ladder. I'm going to be doing a little bit better financially. If I go to this school over here, I look and see what happens to students who go to this school and students who go to this school. And students who go to this school over here do better than that school, so I'm going to this school. It happens for us when it comes to moving towns and buying houses and decisions about spouses and whether or not you move in or you stay apart when you date, because if you move in, it might be a little bit easier financially. There's a sense in which in every decision that we are making, sometimes the land in front of us, one side looks brown and one side looks green, and the natural human tendency is to only look at the surface, the economic implications of a decision. So when we find ourselves just like Lot being drawn only to the economic implications, watch what happens to Lot in this story. It says, so then Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. And now the people of Sodom were wicked and sinning greatly against the Lord. And Lot's heart is drawn away from the peace of God towards the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's the same way that greed can work in your heart and in my heart. That greed has this tendency to draw us away. It's a gravitational pull that leads us away from God's peace for our lives. So what is it that allows you, when the grass is brown on one side and green on the other side, to be open-handed with your life and still see your decisions through the lens of generosity? See, I believe that Abram at this point has a perspective on God that is often so foreign to how I see God. He is looking at the limitless nature of God rather than the limited nature of the land. And he understands that any piece of brown land that is in front of him, if the favor and the blessing of God is upon him, there is nothing brown in front of him that God can't make green. There is no place in his life that is dead or barren that God cannot restore and bring life to. So there is a spiritual dimension to the decision that sets above the economic implications that allows him to look at the situation and realize that there's a God who is his provider, and he has provided all the way to the promised land, and he's going to continue to fulfill his promise. And no matter what the situation or circumstance is, he can get it to me when I need it. And he can provide for me, and I don't care how bad it is economically, if God is for me, there's nothing that can stand against me. And in the deepest, darkest, toughest moments of life, there is a God who is able to provide for every need that you have. So Abram looks at the decision and sees it through a different lens. What if you and I were able to begin to make decisions not simply through the economic implications of a decision, but the spiritual implications? What if we were able in our mindset to allow, not that we would forget about the financial aspect of the decisions in front of us, but we were to understand that there is a reality set before us that is greater than what is in front of us? You know, it's kind of like this. Economics impacts people's attitudes. Have you noticed this? There's a sense in which this is economics 101. There's supply and demand. And what happens is when supply goes down and demand goes up, cost goes up. And when cost goes up, behavior begins to shift and change. So if you have 10 houses for 100 people, the people are going to respond differently than if you have 100 houses for 10 people. If there are 10 houses for 100 people, the price goes up. If there are 100 houses for 10 people, the price goes down. And the behavior begins to shift over the course of time when supply is less than the demand. If you don't believe me, go to Costco on Brokaw Road on Saturday at noon and look at the supply and demand ratio of cash registers. And tell me that it does not influence people's behavior with their grocery carts. Have you ever noticed that? Parking spots, grocery cart. How is it that people all of a sudden act like they are possessed by a demon trying to get out of line at Costco? And in that moment, there's less available than what is needed. Don't believe me? Go to 101, heading south at 5 p.m. Monday through Friday, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And what happens for us is when this gets skewed too much, like it is in the Bay Area, there is what is called scarcity that emerges from the human heart. So I got to get mine. I need to look out for number one because nobody else is looking out for me. And if I don't look out for me, then I'm going to suffer as a result of it. So you get people who are like really committed followers of Jesus, but they'll flip you off, or they will ram you going into a parking spot somehow because of that anxiety and that pressure. And what begins to emerge inside of our hearts, I feel it myself, what begins to emerge is that we start to make decisions and look at life purely through the economic implications of that decision rather than the spiritual implications. And what God is wanting to form and fashion inside of every single one of us is a kind of contentment that is not based upon the limited nature of our stock market or our economy, but it's based upon the limitless nature of His grace and His goodness to our lives. That you can have abundance physically, or you can have little physically. But when you are connected to the heart and the grace of God, He is able to give you a kind of contentment that can go into any situation and circumstance, so that whatever is placed inside of your hand does not have your heart, but God has your heart. And the only antidote to the greed that grips our hearts is opening our hands to God and to others. I find so many times in my life, I'm like, I'm digging down in here. I'm trying to get mine. And I pull my hand up, and because my fist is clenched, there's nothing in my hands. And some of us are fighting so hard to care for ourselves, to care for number one. I gotta look out for me. I gotta look out for mine. And God's saying, no, it never was like that. If you open your hands, you can receive every good gift that I want to give to you. But if your hands are like this, I'm trying to get it to you, and it's bouncing off of you as I'm trying to give it to you. You can't receive it until you open your hands. See, for some of us, it's beginning to trust God with that first tenth of our income called the tithe, but it's not doing it just because of the practice, but it's getting the principle. Others of us, it's like, you got shoes for days in that closet, and it's time to give some of them away to somebody that could use them. Others of us, I find for myself, sometimes that I can be more generous with my money than I am my time. It's like, you need some help financially, but don't ask me for 10 minutes. And for some of us, it's to be more generous with our time, with people in our lives. But there is a sense in which for Abram, it was never about a land, and it was never just about a nation. It was about the God of the universe getting His blessing to every nation, tribe, and tongue, every culture. God has always, from the beginning, wanted to bless the whole earth. It's not like there's one person or one group of people that God's like, no, I don't care about them. These guys I like, but these guys over here. God is about getting his grace and mercy into your life and my life so that he can get his grace and mercy into your neighbor's life and your parents' life and your cousin's life and every nation, tribe, and tongue. So he was trying to bless Abram. And I love the conclusion of this story because it says, then the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had departed from him, after he opened up his hands, look around from where you are to the north and to the south, to the east and to the west, and all the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring will be counted. Go and walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. Imagine that walk and just the joy and contentment in Abram's heart in that moment as he had given it all to God and God had given it all back. You open your hands and God is able to bless you. Listen, it's not like you give it away and God's like, oh my gosh, you gave it away. I don't know what to do with you. If you give it away and he intends for you to have it, he'll give more to you. He is faithful, and you and I could never possibly outgive God. So when he finds somebody, when he finds a family or a leader or a church or a people whose hands are open to him, God will continue to bless, not just tangibly, intangibly, so that we can be a blessing to the earth. And really, it all goes back to this message that God was trying to deliver. See, you know, if you're not a follower of Jesus, this principle can work for you on Monday. You can go out and be generous and it works. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're without excuse. Because God was trying to establish something in here to help us see his heart. See, another one would come after the son, after Abram, who would be changed to the name Abraham. There's another who would come and he would be called the son of Abraham. And he would come and he would live among humans and he'd walk among us for 33 years and he would never sin, he would never make a mistake. And then towards the end, people would start to realize this is the son of the living God, not just the son of Abram. And he would perform and do the most generous thing that any human being could ever do. And he would open his hands. But the way he would open his hands would be a little bit different. It'd be like this. And like this, and he'd stretch out his arms wide, and his hands would be nailed to a rugged Roman cross, and his feet would be pierced, and his head would be crowned with thorns, and his blood would spill out, and Jesus, the Son of God, would lay down his life for you, so that you can know peace, so that you can know contentment, so that you can know joy. In any situation, any circumstance, his peace can be yours. And now what he wants is if you've received that gift, he wants you to become generous because there's no way that you and I will ever understand the heart of God more than when we are giving away our lives to others. So may we become generous people who open our hands to experience the fullness of God's blessing upon our lives so that we can also extend his goodness to those around us. Jesus, we thank you today for your kindness and your mercy towards us. And we don't deserve how good you've been. And I know that some people here today feel like, man, I'm struggling. I don't have enough. I can't pay the bills. And I pray that you would help each person here to see the spiritual realities that set above the financial decisions in front of us. That there's a God that is for us, who's been faithful for all of eternity. And you are wealthy beyond human imagination. And what you're concerned about is not how much we have, but it's how much has us and whether or not you have our hearts. So may our hearts be open to receive you and the fullness of all that you have for us. And may we become the kind of people that see how everything which you've given to us is a resource that can be given to others. And may we experience the peace and contentment that only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we wrap up our time together here today, we're going to watch a short video that highlights some things that are coming up here at South Bay over the next couple of months. And you'll notice from the video that I only have now one pair of clothes that I wear. So let's watch it. Hey, as we wrap up our time together here today, I just have some things that we want to share with you. So I'd like to actually invite our advisory team here to come on the stage, and Stacy's going to come on the stage as well. We have some really, really good looking men here at South Bay, and they couldn't come, so we invited the advisory team to join us tonight. So here they are. Hey, let me tell you a little bit about the advisory team. These three men serve in a position of leadership for us here at South Bay. And really, this is the primary group that I'm accountable to. We also have a board of overseers. And everything that we do as a church in terms of our finances and budget and decisions, we make large-scale decisions together with this team. And so they're like the mysterious advisory team. People, you know about them, but here they are. And so so they just want to share a couple things with us tonight.
Hey, guys. Just want to thank you all for being here tonight. And just wanted to, before we really get into this, we have an exciting announcement for you guys, but I wanted to see for all three campuses, if you guys, just by a show of hands, could show me real fast, how many of you guys have been here since Don Calajon days? A couple of you? Cool. Awesome. So I just want to acknowledge God real fast for what he's done just in these 7 years and all the hundreds of lives that he's changed. So can we just give God a shout of praise? So as you know, since the beginning of South Bay, Andy and Stacy have really poured themselves out in every way possible to just give the wisdom and love and energy and everything that they have, they've poured out to everyone that comes through these doors. So we as an advisory board and the directional leadership team have gotten together at this 7-year mark of the church and have started talking to them about the opportunity for them to actually go out on an 8-week sabbatical and to just take an opportunity for them to rest and refresh and just kind of seek God's vision and inspiration for this next season of South Bay Church. And to just, it's a chance for us to give back to them a little bit after they've given so much over these last 7 years. So we're real excited about that. We hope you guys are excited about that. And we just wanted to kind of send them out on this little mini adventure with some blessing, and just to let them know that we're totally behind them and support them in this. So we're gonna pray over them as a church body in a minute, but I just wanted to give Andy a chance to talk through a few logistics so there's no trepidation that anything's gonna fall apart with the church. He's thought all this through. We've thought this through. We got it covered. So I'll let him talk, and then we'll pray.
Yeah, first of all, let me just say I'm so, Stacy and I are so incredibly grateful for this privilege that we're having to go away, to focus as a family, to get refreshed and restored. And people have asked me, like on our staff and leadership team the last couple of weeks, are you nervous about this? And what I have said is I am like way more nervous for myself than the church. And part of it is because we have such a phenomenal team here at South Bay of leaders and staff that lead the church well. So operationally, the church is going to be awesome. But I love what I do. Stacy and I love the privilege of being able to be a part of the local church. And we're not going on a sabbatical in a state of being burnt out. So I know I'm going to, like, on the Monday and Tuesday after I start my sabbatical, I'm going to have a little bit of kind of work withdrawal. Where's my email, you know, but it really is a gift, because when we get to do this at this season of our ministry, we're going to be seeking God's heart for what he has next for us as a church. So we're going to come back with a fresh wave of vision for this next chapter of South Bay. And I really look forward to being able to share that with you as we come back. Our first Sunday will be in August when we come back. And then also, I wanted to let you know, we have some great speakers lined up. Our pastors here at South Bay. At North San Jose, David Hibiski is going to lead the charge, be point at this campus. Tim Castagna and Felipe are over at Sunnyvale. Greenville, and then Philip Patterson down at South San Jose. And also, there's a tremendous team around each of them. So we have some great leaders, and we're just excited for this time. And we look forward to coming back and really just charging ahead with the rest of what God has in store. So.
Cool. Yeah, so I just ask you guys to remember them while they're gone in your daily prayers. Just continue to bring them before God and ask for safety and blessing, and that this will really be used as a time to, for us to pour into them and then for them to come back and to pour back into us as a church body, and to that we can really see what the new next stage in the evolution is.
Awesome.
So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Andy and Stacy, and for creating them with this vision in their heart to start a church in an area where it was so unlikely that they would succeed, and they were advised against it, and yet you blessed them with the faith to come here and do it anyway, and to trust you, and to go where the land was brown, and to let you water it, Father. Mm-hmm. And we just ask that as they get ready to go out on this sabbatical, that you would just bring a peace to their hearts, and to let them know that this is exactly what you want them to do, and that you are going to meet them here and to provide them the peace and the joy that you promised to all of us, and that you would just keep them safe during this time and allow it to be a time of fresh vision and fresh inspiration, and that they can come back energized and to share with us and to continue the work that you've called them to here at South Bay Church. We thank you, Father. We love you for what you've done, and we love you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man, I love that. Can we just give a hand for Pastor Andy and all that he's done?